Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone doing?
We're doing.
Hey, it's Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day. We're here to worship and adore Him and listen to His voice. And thank you, Connie and James, for a wonderful time of worship. And if anyone is online, say hello. And we will love to hear from you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to a couple passages. Genesis chapter 17. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and there's a something out of the Lord has put on my heart regarding this chapter, and the word of encouragement that Natalie read and spoke to us was directly from God, and taking the time to listen to His voice. It's interesting how scientists have these satellite things listening for outer space, for some signal from outer space to try to hear if there's life out there in outer space, right? You know, and longing to hear and listen, is there life out there? And all the while God has been speaking, has spoken through His Word and the Spirit, you know, and we're listening as if there's something out there, but God has given us His Word. And so, anyway, Genesis chapter 17, I want to read a section here, and then I'm going to take you to a few more passages of Scripture. And before we get started, I want to pray again. Father, thank you again for your Word. Thank you again for bringing forth your Word that encourages our heart, that feeds our soul. And we thank you for your presence here, God. And I do pray, Lord, that I would decrease and you would increase, and that you would put your words in my mouth, as you told Jeremiah, and that you would speak forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17, we're going through Genesis, and the paragraph, the pericope of chapter 17, verse 9 to 14 is the first place I'm going to start. God further said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign, or the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Skip on down. Verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were born with his money, every male among them, the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 when he was circumcised. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael was, and all the men of his household who were born in his household and brought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, he's like, why are we talking about circumcision? Now, I want to skip over to another chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Go over to your right, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and keep the commandments of his statutes, which I am commanding you to do today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it, Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Verse 16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Skip over now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call to mind them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord will gather you. From there he will bring you back. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. God's direction to Abraham in Genesis 17 is merely is a picture of the work that God desires to do in the heart. It's all about the heart, okay? What really needs to change is your heart. What really needs to change is not your externals, is not who you vote for, is not who is in office. What really needs to change is the heart. And that will never change. That is the one issue that God wants to reach us today is, where's your heart? Now, in the story of Abram, we see early on God's first direction to Abram about circumcision, God's first direction to Abram about his covenant. God says in Genesis 12, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abram. You're old, your wife's old, you're barren. I'm going to still make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a blessing. And so the entire earth will be blessed. And we've seen this throughout the teachings of Genesis so far. And then when he gives this direction to Abram to circumcise, this is going to be a sign. Go back to Genesis 17. This will be a sign of the covenant between you and me. It is the distinguishing feature between you and me. It is the sign between me and you as my covenant with you. And God says, I am committing myself to you, right? God has a lot of investment in us. Amen? God has invested a lot in his people. He doesn't take this lightly. He takes this very seriously. He has invested a lot into his people. This is going to be not just a lifelong investment. It's a generational investment. But the most important thing, the most important thing that he is after is changing your heart. Is changing your heart. Changing my heart. The heart is the heart of the matter. Amen? Mm-hmm. The heart's where it's at. And he says, Abram, I want you to circumcise your sons, but it's merely a picture. And later on in the book of Deuteronomy, he's now speaking to the sons of Abraham, namely as Israel, the children of Israel, who are descendants of Abraham. And he says, guys, I need you to circumcise your heart. Now, what is exactly circumcision? Circumcision is to cut away. It's to remove, right? There are things in our hearts that need to be removed. There are things in our heart that needs to remove. What is it? I'm referring now to spiritual circumcision, not just physical circumcision is really one thing, but what God's after is spiritual circumcision, inward circumcision of the heart. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 2 in verse 28 and 29. So go over to the New Testament, Romans 2. And while you're turning there, Romans 2. Actually, I'm going to read more than just 20 and 29 because I got time. I'm going to go from chapter 2, verse 17. He's talking to Jewish people who are physically Jewish. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that no one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Skip on down. Verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value. He's talking to actual physical Jewish people who have been circumcised physically. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision physically has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is a Jew who is not a Jew who is outwardly, but nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Here it is. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. It's a work of God that happens in the heart, where God removes the hardness, the stuff of the heart, right? It's all about the heart. And we can become distracted. We can become... What I really need is a chair, a stool right here to set my drink on. We can become distracted with all the externals, and God says, but your heart, right? But your heart, I still want to work in your heart. You can march with the right folks, but I still need to change your heart. You can vote for the right person, Bob, but I still need to work on your heart. You can protest and you can sit in, you can do all kinds of stuff, but I still need to work on your heart. You can say, well, what about them? But I still need to work on your heart. You can hide behind your banners. You can hide and parade and all that stuff, but I still need to work on your heart, God says. You can't hide from the eyes of God. God says, I am interested. Listen, if I've committed myself to work on your life, if you are a child of God, my most important project, God says, is your heart. I don't care who you are and what level of life of you are, your heart is still is God's interest. Look what he says. Romans. Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. The word there refers to that which is seen. And you use not Jews because you're clearly seen. Just because you can be seen as going to church and doing religious stuff, right? And doing all the kneeling, sitting, and doing all the ritual stuff that you do, God said that's not enough. It's the heart. Because you can be very religious externally and have a heart of stone and have a heart that's bitter and hard and stubborn, right? It's about the heart. But verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That means the part that's unseen by others, but it's seen by God. And the work of God is a work by the Holy Spirit. It's a work by the Holy Spirit onto our hearts. It's a work of God. It's a work by the Spirit of God. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're in Romans 2. Go to Romans chapter 4. Oh, thank you, sir. Oh, man. This is new. I'm sitting down. Because I used to, back at our old previous church years ago, I used to sit and teach. And it's actually biblical because in the synagogue, you would sit, right? That if you go to Israel someday, you'll see the seat of Moses. And you'll see in the synagogue, they would sit, you know. and teach. That's what the rabbis would do. My understanding was they would that's how they taught. It's like, well, if Jesus did it, why not? You know, I'll give it a shot. And no, you guys know me. I like to walk around. You know, I like to. But today I was like, you know, I'm going to sit. I'm going to try it out. It's not as cushy. It's kind of, you know, that's okay. I have enough cushion in the bottom. But, you know, but it'll try, you know. So here we go. Here we go. So Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. verse 9. Is this blessing of justification by faith, then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it accredited to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He goes, well, when Abraham believed and God accredited to him as righteousness, was Abraham circumcised at that point or uncircumcised? Well, Paul says, no, he wasn't circumcised, but it was while uncircumcised. And yet, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. That seal, it's used to prove something. A seal had a seal of ownership. This belongs to somebody. That we are circumcised of heart means we belong to God. Abraham received the sign of circumcision externally, it was a sign of something that already happened internally. The seal was something that confirmed something, or it proved something. It authenticated something. So the external thing is one thing, but the most important thing is the internal that God wants to work. It's interesting, when Abraham believed, I believe his heart was already circumcised because of the fact that he believed, right? Abraham already had a circumcised heart because of his faith. But what he received on the outside reflected what happened on the inside. It proved, it authenticated. Circumcision is a work of God. It's a work of God where he does something within our heart. Colossians. Go to Colossians. Colossians 2. Go to your right. We're going all over the Bible today, which is great. I love this, you know. Colossians 2. Verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. My bad. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head and over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is talking about at conversion, where sort of the power of sin was removed, okay? Before conversion, before Christ, before we came to Christ, we were under slavery to the fallen nature. But in Christ, at conversion, God did something. And he did something at the cross. We'll see later on. In fact, it says, the circumcision was made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is referring to the crucifixion, something happening at the crucifixion. And then he goes on from there. The circumcision, this removal of the flesh. Go over to chapter 3 to your right a little bit more. And actually, just pause right there. Okay, so the point is this, is that God is interested in working in our heart, in removing the fleshly nature, the propensity to flesh out, the propensity to want to have the flesh rule, right, and reign. And the flesh wants to have dominance, right? The flesh wants to try to rule. The spirit and the flesh, there's a wrestling. And the flesh has to listen to the voice of the spirit. And what happens is that when you're ruled by the flesh, it reveals what the old nature is like, and it reveals that, okay, there's still circumcision of the heart that still has to happen. Circumcision of the heart that has to happen. It has to happen because the heart can become hardened. Even after becoming Christians, there's still things that come to our life that can harden our hearts. Amen? In fact, God says, as I read before, he said back in Deuteronomy, he says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. The word idea there, it's a word that is used to, it's like a mule that's stubborn, right? That resists, right? It's a word that means to be non-responsive to God. That's parts of our heart that wants to resist the Lord, right? A Pharaoh hardens his heart to the voice of God, right? Let my people go, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. The children of Israel resist the things of the Lord in Exodus. They are what he's called, they harden their heart. And there are things in life that cause our hearts to be hardened, right? There are things in life that cause our hearts to be hardened, even as believers. How many of you guys have experienced hardened hearts as a believer? A few of us. All of us have. If we're honest, God is interested in changing our hearts and softening our hearts. The things that harden our, there's a lot of things that harden our hearts. A lot of things that harden our heart. Sin will harden the heart. It's almost, the picture I see is almost as if sin is if you're, you move away from the Lord, and that will harden your heart. A disobedience will harden your heart. Thinking the worst of God can harden your heart. Not praying to God will harden your heart. When God doesn't do what you want him to do at the time you think he should be doing what he thinks he should be doing, it could harden your heart, right? God's delays. When God doesn't do what you think he should do, that could harden your heart. Abuse can harden your heart. If somebody mistreats you, that can lead to a hardened heart. God, why did you allow this? Unforgiveness can harden your heart. Well, they hurt me really, really bad, and I'm going to hold them in prison, and that will harden your heart. Unwillingness to listen will harden your heart. Being stubborn can be hard. That spirit of stubbornness can harden your heart. And you can be a churchgoer and still have a stubborn, hardened, unforgiving, resentful heart. And God says, I want to work in your heart. Always wanting your way can harden your heart. Living for yourself and for the pleasures of this world can harden your heart. You know how it is when you know, is like sometimes there are believers, you know, there are believers out there who know the way of God, and somehow they're being pulled in this direction, the opposite direction. The Holy Spirit speaking to them, and they're hardening their heart because I don't want to hear it, God. I don't want to hear it, God. I want to go this way. And God says, and God's speaking to your heart, and you're resisting him, and you're hardening your heart to his voice. I wish it was something as simple as, you know, some physical thing that I had to go through, right? And they'll fix it. But God says, no, it's your heart. It is your heart. That is the center of my attention, because that is my dwelling place. Unbelief can harden your heart. Ungratefulness can harden your heart. Ungratefulness. Sometimes unanswered prayers and trauma and pain and death, all kinds of things that Satan can use to try to get you to harden your heart. But God is most interested in changing your heart, because he is desiring to have your heart reflect his work, so that others can know the kind of God that you follow. Amen? Amen? God is most interested in changing your heart and my heart. Changing the president won't change your heart. Many of us are thinking, oh, my life will be better whenever this next president is elected. That won't change your heart. Leaders will come and go, but your heart still needs to be changed. Passing laws won't change your heart. 613 commandments of the Old Testament didn't change people's hearts. I'm just going to tell you facts. You can protest and march. You can, hey, do your civil service and vote for the president you want to be a president. It's still not going to change your heart. I think Natalie hit it now. You know, spend time with the Lord and let the Lord speak to you spiritually. Let's just come on. Let's just be brutally honest here. Our kingdom is, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," right? "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is heaven," right? Guess where it has to come first? Your heart. Right? Christian believer, our hearts need to become right before God. See, I always say, you know, I always have the phrase, "And then what?" You pass a law, and then what? Is your heart changed? Hey, I'm going to vote. You guys are going to vote. I don't care who you vote for. Vote your conscience. Vote according to what the Lord is leading you. But guess what? Your heart still needs to change. As a pastor, I go through times where I'm like, "Lord," and my heart gets hardened. Come on. Changing your spouse won't change your heart. "I don't like my spouse. She's the problem. I don't like him. He's the problem. If I just would get a different person to get married to, that will change my life, and you will be the same person, the same heart, the same misery as you were before. You'll just have a different spouse. We'll see how long that will last." They're not the problem. Your heart's the problem. Changing your job won't change your heart. "Oh, if I just had a different career, I will be happy." You'll be the same person. Different work hours, different pay, the same heart is there. Changing your gender won't change your heart. God is most interested in your heart. Changing churches won't change your heart. You can go to church where they teach you what you want to hear. Well, they tickle your ears. That won't change your heart. Changing your diet won't change your heart. It'll change your weight. It might make you feel miserable because you're not having the food you want, but it won't, you know, but your heart will come out. You know? Right? God is interested in changing your heart. Changing your education. "Oh, if I just got more education," you'll be a smart person, but with the same heart. There's some really, really smart people out there. And I'm off. I love learning new things. But God is wanting to take the chisel of life and peel away the hardness and the bitterness and the stubbornness and the resentment and the ungratefulness and the unsatisfaction from your heart. We'll get to that in a second. Changing where you live won't change your heart. "Oh, if I just lived in a different place, I will be happy and my heart will be satisfied." No, it won't. You might have a better view, but your heart will still be the same. Your heart is, you can't run away from that, right? And that is the one thing that God wants to work on each one of us. I don't care what you look like, where your position is, where anything is. God is saying, "I am after your heart. Circumcise your heart." Amen? Amen. You can change your religion. You become very moral. You can be a good, law-abiding, moral person, very religious person. You can have altars in your house. You can have all kinds of religious fanatics. Those are all fun. You can have bells and whistles and all that stuff, and you can wear the same thing, but your heart, oh, it's still something that God has to work on. You can change your finances? Nope. You can change who you blame, but that won't change your heart. God is interested in changing your heart. How does He do that? How does God change your heart? Well, if we're looking at circumcision as a picture, an external circumcision, right, where something sharp has to cut away something of your flesh, or something has to cut something away, there has to be something that God uses to cut those things away, right? The hardness and the bitterness. Sometimes God has to remove things from your life. He has to remove things. And there's a work in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit, or by the Spirit in your heart that God does. And sometimes it's a response of His love being poured on you, His grace being shown to you, or Him showing you more than you. See, sometimes we look at other people and say, what about them? And God says, well, hold on, let me show your heart. And God often will use the difficulties of life to also peel those away, where you are stripped of your own excuses and defenses and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, there it is, right there. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Change my heart. There it is. No longer blaming somebody else and looking at somebody else and say, what about them? What about them? And God says, what about you? Confession of sin will change your heart. Confession of sin will change your heart. Lord, I am in need of your help. I am the one right now whose heart is not right. I am the one who's guilty. I am the one who has wandered. I am the one who has become, and you fill in the blank. Seeking His forgiveness will change your heart. But forgiving others also will change your heart. Lord, I recognize, though somebody has wronged me, when you hold on to unforgiveness, that hardens your heart. But when you decide, Lord, but I am choosing to forgive that person in Christ, that will change your heart. Is this hard? Is this uncomfortable? Let it be that the chisel of God's grace and God's truth cut away the stony calluses of our heart. What does God have to do? What does He have to remove from you for a soft and pliable heart? It begins with you saying, Lord, work in me. Work on me. Sometimes He has to remove people, but sometimes He also has to remove resentment and unwillingness and forgiveness from your heart. Prayer will soften your heart. Lord, I am honest. I'm upset. But honesty and confession and prayer, God can use that to begin to soften your heart. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who's doing. Lord, I'm the one who's needing your work of your scalpel of your truth and your love and your grace into my heart to soften it. So that no matter who I encounter, let it be that they see the work of God in me coming out, right? Paul says that the circumcision was the sign, right? In the Old Testament, even to this day, what is... Now, circumcision in Genesis wasn't new. To the ancient Near East, circumcision was new. The Egyptians did it. The ancient Near Eastern people, the Assyrians, they did it, but they didn't do it to their children that were 8 days old. They did it to their kids at 13 years old, the sign of entering into manhood, that kind of thing, right? It was that kind of right. But now God says, no, 8 days you're old, and it has this meaning. It means that you belong to me. So you become circumcised means that you belong to me, that you are in commitment to me. You belong to the people of God. It's the thing that shows others, hey, they're God's people. They're God's people. They're God's people, right? But what is God more interested in is to show the circumcision of the heart to show, there's God's people. They're of circumcised heart. They're of a different heart. They're of a tender heart. They're of a forgiving heart. Amen? What communicates us as being Christians to the world is not our politics. It is the work of God in our hearts. Now, how do I know? I'm going to give you marks of a circumcised heart. Seven marks of a circumcised heart, okay? And Abraham exemplifies each one, okay? The first mark is seven marks. How do I know if I have a circumcised heart? The first mark of a circumcised heart is a willingness to listen to God. If you remember back in Genesis 12, go back to Genesis 12. I want to show you in the life of Abraham, his circumcised heart. The first one is a willingness to listen to God. How do I know I have a circumcised heart? It's a willingness to listen to God. Genesis chapter 12, God says, now go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went forth. He's willing to listen. He's willing to go. Willing to listen to God. That's the first mark of a circumcised heart. Willingness. If you find that you're not even willing to listen to God, you have a hardened heart that needs to be circumcised. Lord, work in my heart, I pray. I recognize this. Work in my heart, Lord God. Second mark of a circumcised heart. Some of these are similar. Second heart is humility. 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 We also see this in Abraham's life. Remember in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot, they have full possessions, and the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot become arguing, and there's not enough, hey, there's too many of us here. And Abram says, Lot, you go first. You choose. Now Abraham could have said, hey, I'm the chosen one here, nephew Lot. I get to go first, but he didn't. He says, no, Lot, you go first. Abraham could have pulled rank and says, hey, I'm God's chosen here. But we see humility of his heart when he says, Lot, you go first. Humility is a sign of a circumcised heart. You pick first, Lot. Then I'll go after. If whatever you decide, I'll go the other. You go left, I'll go right. Humility is a sign, is a mark of a circumcised heart. Later on in the book of Leviticus, I'll just read a verse, two verses. And Leviticus 20, just write this down. Leviticus 26, verse 40 and 41. It says, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or, here it is, if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity. Humility right there. See, a circumcised heart is a humble heart. It's a willing heart. It's a humble heart. The third mark of a circumcised heart is a willingness to rely on God and not the flesh. A willingness to rely on God and not the flesh. Now, in Abraham's life, he relied on the flesh. When they got tired of waiting, Ishmael came about because of the flesh. And in Genesis 17, God says it's going to be through Sarah that you're going to have a child. Go back to Genesis 17. But Abram says in verse 18, Genesis 17, verse 18, remember, it's 13 years after Ishmael, and really, Abraham is really hoping for Ishmael to be the one. Oh, verse 18, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that the produce, the product of my flesh may work, may live before you. May it be that what I do in my flesh comes before you and is acceptable to you." And God says, "No, it'll not be through Ishmael, but through Sarah." As for Ishmael, he goes, "No, but for Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for everlasting covenant, for his descendants." Verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I heard you, I will bless him, make him fruitful, but my covenant will be through Isaac." It's not going to, and Abram is willing to let that go. He's willing. In fact, later on, we see Abram sending Hagar and Ishmael away. A sort of a picture of sending away the produce of the flesh. Abram believed God and was willing to trust God more than he is willing to trust in his flesh. And what Natalie shared was spot on. When you listen to God, when you take time to listen, you take time when you fast and pray, when you decide, "I'm going to live by the power of the Spirit, not the power of the flesh." God doesn't, and there's a struggle because the flesh wants to say, "Hey, you know, I'm still here," and there's this, and the Spirit of God says, no, that's not how I work. The inheritance is not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. It's not through the power of the flesh, it's through the penning and trusting and waiting and the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's a circumcised heart, a willingness to rely on God and the gospel and not the flesh. Fourth mark. Fourth sign of a circumcised heart is a heart for worship. You see in Abraham's life, he is a worshiping person, right? Everywhere he goes, he's setting up altars. We saw this throughout Genesis 12, 13, everything. We're in Genesis 17. Basically, everywhere Abraham went, he went and worshiped. He set up an altar. There's a heart of worship. A circumcised heart has a heart of worship, a devotion to the Lord. Right? Because it's been tender, it has been receptive, it's desiring to now be close to the one who has softened its heart. Right? It's a heart of worship. And some people harden their hearts even to God, there's no worship there. I love what Jesus says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The Father seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, with the heart. That's a sign of a circumcised heart. Where is your heart today? Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, or of Philippians rather, I'll just read. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3. So I get there. I might have I do have glasses. It's different sitting down. You know, is it okay? It's okay. Is my energy down? I don't know. I feel like I'm sliding, but that's okay. I'm sliding. I gotta brace myself. Philippians 3. I'm just gonna read the Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, who beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in God. A mark of circumcised heart is a heart of worship that worships in the heart, worships with the Spirit of God, right? It puts no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't care about what people think. Doesn't care about doing a showing. It says, my heart, Lord, is dedicated to you. I surrender my heart entirely to you. I'm willing to hear from you. I'm willing for you to work in my life. Lord, work in my life, but I adore you. I give you. I hold nothing back. And worship is a sign. True worship that is from the heart and the soul is a sign of a circumcised heart. That the heart is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts. A circumcised heart is a worshipful heart. Fifth mark of a circumcised heart is love. Now these aren't in particular order. This probably should have came first, but love. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I had you read there, in verse 6, it says, I'll read it again, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and so that you may live. A circumcised heart is full of love. Now, I realize there's things in my life, in my heart, where I am not very loving, right? And I'm like, Lord, work on that part of me. I'm willing. I receive that, but Lord, work on that. And he does, right? The willingness and humility. But he is circumcising. He wants to circumcise your heart so that you can love even your enemies, even those who mistreat you, even those who are against you. He can circumcise your heart to love them. Jesus on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's a sign of a circumcised heart that loves, right? That is not holding on to bitterness. You know that you have a circumcised heart when you can love even those who have been unloving to you. You guys are quiet. Sixth sign. Denial of self. Denial of self. Not, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you, God. No. Okay, Lord. Self-denial is a sign of a circumcised heart. Self-denial. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self, that is denying of self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a new knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. There is a self-denial work, a denying of self, of putting off the flesh, of taking off the old man, of putting on the new, of denying the flesh, of walking by the power of the Spirit, not the power of the flesh. And the flesh always wants to try to rear its ugly head, and a circumcised heart says, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. When Jesus is on the cross, when Jesus is in the garden, he says, my will not be done, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. Your will be done. This is not going to be easy for my flesh. Law, there it is. This is not going to be easy for my flesh. Self-denial is never easy for your flesh. It's always difficult. But trusting and following the will and plan of God. Now, there's a circumcised heart right there. Denial of self. Denial of self. Denial of self. That's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And finally, the seventh mark of a circumcised heart is obedience to God. Go back to Genesis 17. Like I said, Abram exemplifies all this. It says in verse 23, then Abram took his son, Ishmael, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were born of his money, and every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the same day. A circumcised heart is an obedient heart. It's an obedient heart. It's a willing to listen to God heart. It's a humility before God kind of heart. It's a willingness to rely on God heart. It's a heart of, it's a worshiping heart. It's a loving heart. It's a self-denial heart. It's also an obedient heart. A circumcised heart is an obedient heart. Ezekiel, last verse, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want to go there real fast, we'll read one scripture and then we'll close. Way back in the Old Testament, way over, sort of like in, kind of almost past the middle of your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, verse 25, I'm going to go start there. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Here it is, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, that's obedience, in all my statutes, and you will be careful to observe, that's obedience, my ordinances. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. That is a sign of a circumcised heart, an obedient heart. Lord, this is difficult to do this, but yes, I am willing and I will do this. And Abram, of course, showed this heart of a circumcised heart. See, Abram was circumcised in his flesh, but his heart was already there, right? And God is more interested in where your heart is than with anything else external. He doesn't care about the external things. He's more interested in your heart. Because the heart is where he dwells. And what he wants to do, church, believer, friend, is to manifest himself through that circumcised heart. Ah, there's a follower of Jesus. There's a humble person following Jesus. There's another one who obeys God. Here's one who's a worshipful heart, who worships the Lord. There's a tender heart of God. Look at the work of God in this sister's heart. Look at the work of God in this brother's heart that has been, that God has done a work where he has softened the heart of something. That's a testimony that declares who the people of God really are. Not what you do in the external, not what you dress like, not what you look like. It's where your heart comes out, right? It's where the heart comes out. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks, Jesus says, right? I don't care what you eat, Jesus says, but what you reveal my work when what you say and what you do exemplifies my work in your heart. And God says, I am after your heart. So right now, the most important thing that has to happen, that has to change, is not who the president is not who your job is, not who your spouse is, not any of that stuff. The most important thing that has to change is your heart. And let it be that the work of God working in your heart becomes displayed to say, now there's the people of God. There's something different. There's a sweetness to that person. Now there's, I see the work. I can sense that, right? I can taste it. I can understand that there's a testimony to the God, the kind of God that we follow when the heart is displayed for people to see. Let it be that our hearts are checked by God. And we say, Lord, check my heart. Work in my heart. Soften my heart. Circumcise my heart. Take the bitterness away. Take the anger away. The resentment away. When I see the person who hurt me, let it be, Lord, that I show them love and patience and kindness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God. I do pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. You would work in my heart, Lord. I hope I didn't come across harsh, Lord. I hope I didn't come across as anything but revealing your love and your grace. And each one of us, Lord, needs your tender, gracious hand to work in our heart. Circumcise our hearts, Lord. Let our lives be such that they exemplify and reveal and be a sign that we belong to you, Lord. And let it be a testimony, Lord, of the wonderful work that you can do in a person's heart. No amount of religious activity can change a heart, Lord, but you, by your Spirit and by your grace, can do that. So we pray, Lord, would you work in our heart? And would you be glorified through that work, Lord? And Father, we thank you and praise you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And when we stand up, I know I went a little bit long. Maybe I just got a little comfortable in the chair, but or maybe God just had a word to share, and that's okay. Let's stand up and just give praise to the Lord. I don't know about you, but the Lord is very patient, and he's very gracious. And he's committed to our lives. And if you're a believer in Jesus, he's going to continue to work on your heart until the day you meet him in glory. And we give him praise for that. And the work that he does is outstanding. The work he does is amazing, right? There's no way you and I could have done what he's doing in our hearts. And I pray that the Spirit of God spoke to you today. I pray that he did something, a shift in your heart, a willingness to listen, a willingness to draw near to him, and he will finish what he started in your heart. Well, I just pray that today that God blesses you and pours out his Spirit on you, and I pray that he blesses you tremendously and draws you near to him. In Jesus' name, amen.